Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 6. Genesis, chapter 6. I'm going to read a portion of God's word there. I'll talk to you about grace given to humanity today. And we are what we are by the grace of God. We're not saved without grace, not sanctified without grace, not filled with the Spirit without grace. But we can have all of that if we're because God gave it. Amen. Hallelujah. We're on our way to heaven because God gave eternal life. God gave an inheritance. Praise the Lord. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1, let's notice. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for in he is indeed flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for your presence, your Holy Spirit that's here. We pray, O God, that you'd minister, talk to our hearts, that your word, God, would do the work that needs to be done. Speak to each one individually, God, as we look into your word today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Grace is a subject that's preached by every preacher, and so I'm going to be one of them, I guess, today. But I thank God for his grace. And so let's just start with this illustration. And we'll start with the illustration of heaven's entrance exam. Okay? You know, as the story always goes, when it's a something about heaven always has to be with St. Peter, doesn't it? Yeah, okay. A man died and went to heaven. Of course, St. Peter met him at the pearly gates, and Peter said, Here's how it works. You need 100 points to get into heaven. You tell me all the good things you've done, and I will give you a certain amount of points for each of them. You're hearing right off, this is not scripture. This is just an illustration, okay? So you tell me all the good things you've done. Depending on how good it was, when you reach 100 points, you get into heaven. That's heaven's exam, okay? Okay, the man said, I was married to the same woman for 50 years and never cheated on her, even in my heart. That's wonderful, said Peter. That's worth 3 points. 3 points? Anyway, said the man, well, I attended church all my life, supported its ministry with my tithes and my service. Terrific, said St. Peter. That's worth 1 point. Wow, 1 point, is that all? Well, I started a soup kitchen in my city and worked in a shelter for homeless veterans. Fantastic, that's good for 2 points, said Peter. 2 points, cried the man. And the man said, at this rate, the only way I'll get into heaven is by the grace of God. St. Peter said, bingo, 100 points. Come on in. Praise the Lord. By the grace of God, we'll make it. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so, entrance into eternal life is only by one thing. It's by God's grace. And you don't have to do anything to earn grace. Grace does teach you to live right. We don't want to get on that side where that you know that you can live any way you want to once you're saved and still be saved. No. God saved you to change you, to deliver you from the power and the penalty of sin so that you could live a righteous life from then on. And grace was provided at the cross when Jesus took the punishment for our sins. However, grace teaches us to abandon sinful practices while God gives power to overcome them. And a lot of times we hear, you know, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And yes, I believe that. Praise the Lord. But the Holy Spirit gives you more than just power to witness. God gives you power and to use that power to say no to things that are sinful and are hurting, that will destroy, hurt your life. Amen. God also gives us His Holy Spirit so He can convict us when we do fail, so we'll come to repentance, because God loves you and wants you to repent and wants you to be right with Him. Praise God. He's not looking for an opportunity to stuff you off in the lake of fire, but God wants you to make it. Praise the Lord. Okay, here we have the story of the wickedness of man. This passage of Scripture is very controversial, but I think it shows that how wicked man was. The earth was populated by now, but it wasn't populated with righteousness. But since Adam and Eve fell, sinned in the Garden of Eden, then every person that would be born to them would be born with a sin nature and therefore would have a tendency to sin rather than do right. As a matter of fact, it came to the place where Paul told the people, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so we find here one of the sins that happened was that the sons of God, those were angels, and the daughters of men, and the offspring of this union of sons of God and daughters of men produced a race of giants in the earth, according to some interpreters. Others see it as the godly line of Seth intermarried with the ungodly line of Cain, and they all corrupted themselves. You take whichever one of those you want to take. But we see in the end of it all, ungodliness was a result of that. And so we know that this ungodly union resulted in a special judgment on this particular group of fallen angels, the angels that fell with Lucifer from the beginning or from somewhere in eternity past. And the book of Jude, verse 6, chapter 1, verse 6, because it only has one chapter. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he's reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So whatever this sin was, God reserved these angelic beings for a day of a special judgment for them. And if God did not spare the angels who sinned but cast them down to hell and deliver them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world but save Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. And I'll tell you, God was not anxious to judge these people. God wished that they would have returned and that they would have lived for God. But even at the preaching of Noah, not one of them repented. Just he and his family were saved. Amen. They had a church of eight. Started with eight, ended with eight. And Noah wasn't up for a church growth seminar anywhere. So we see the wickedness of man was great. And however this union was, it entirely corrupted the human race. And had come to the place of judgment, because sin gets to the place eventually where the justice of God cries out for judgment. And God is just and holy and true and pure. Yes, He's merciful and kind and gracious. But there comes a time when God says it's enough and that God will judge the earth. And the sin of humanity at this point was crying out for judgment. All flesh had corrupted itself. And so we see the wickedness of man here. Also, we see a world quickly headed toward judgment. From Adam and Eve's sin in Eden until Cain murdering his brother Abel. And the departure from Eden, they departed from the tree of life. They could never again partake of the tree of life. And that was an act of God's mercy, lest they partake of the tree of life and live forever in their sin. Instead, God put a flaming sword and angels to protect people from going to the Garden of Eden to have the tree of life again and to live in their sin forever. God chose to judge the world, yet God gave a way of escape and God gave mercy to humanity. And see, here we are. Here God is telling Noah, I'm going to give a global judgment. This is not just going to be on one country. Amen. It's not going to just be on one people. But by then, population had scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. And we can't even really exactly know how many people there were on the earth. But there was apparently a great population by then. And so God would judge all humanity because they had corrupted their way on the earth. I just received, just this past week, a Voice of the Martyrs magazine. I don't know if you get that or not. Does anybody here get that? Voice of the Martyrs? There's a few. Amen. If you think you got it rough, you'll read that a little bit. It'll make you quit feeling sorry for yourself. Those people have got it rough. It was about North Korea, one of the worst places that are persecuted. Christians are persecuted. If you're caught with a Bible in North Korea, you're immediately signed. You and three family generations are signed to a labor camp where you get very little to eat, very little to drink, and most in those camps starve to death. But yet, they proclaim the gospel. They keep on living for God. They keep serving God. And I'll tell you, friend, they know there's nothing else to live for, and there's really nothing else to live for anyway. God is the one we need to live for. But the question is, will God allow persecution, torture, prison, and starvation of his people go unquestioned and unpunished? No. There will come a day of judgment, yet another global judgment, not this time by water, but this time by fire. And God will completely annihilate every trace or suggestion of sin in the world. That will be in the final judgment. God will do that. And we must ask ourselves today, how long will it be? And is the justice of God today crying out for judgment? I believe it's crying out. Amen. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36 says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days of the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. They were carrying on the normal way of life. They were eating, they were drinking, they had wedding plans for some, and no doubt funerals for others, and they were marrying and giving," didn't say that, but they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And if Noah was a preacher of righteousness, the Bible says he was, not one person listened to him, and not one person was saved from a global judgment where they could have been saved by the grace of God, but yet they chose to continue on in their ungodly ways. And did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. But I can tell you there was no doubt some repentance too late going on when the rains of judgment began to fall. And they would have said, probably Noah was made fun of, and many of them probably said, "Hey, old man, what are you doing building a ship right out here in the wilderness? There's no water here. I mean, it's never rained. Do you really think somehow this thing's going to float?" No. He just kept building, and he just kept believing that God was going to judge the earth. And when the rains of judgment began to fall, he was safe in the ark of God, and God spared him and his family. I want to tell you, God is great in grace and mercy to spare people from judgment. God loves people. He does not wish to judge. He wishes that all would repent and come to him. Praise the Lord. So let's move on here. The grace of God is what caused them to have any way of escape from judgment here. It says here that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 8 says that. And the Bible describes Noah as a just man. Verse 9. Perfect in his generations, Noah walked with God. Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so we know that God recognized he was the only one. You may have felt like the only one sometimes. Usually you're not. But here he really was the only one. He and his family. That's it. They found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was a just man. There is one person in this evil world that followed God, lived for God. The Bible says he was perfect in his generation. Amen. And he walked with God, meaning that he had an ongoing relationship with God. Not just I got saved when I was 2 years old down at the altar and they poured water on my head and I'm good for an hour on. No, he got up and walked with God. He continued to live with God and serve God and walk with God daily until the rains of judgment started falling. And I want to tell you, when the rains of judgment began to fall, he was ready to meet God. He was ready to go in that ark. He was ready to do whatever God told him to do. And because he moved by faith and built an ark, God saved him and his whole household. Because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In fullness of grace, was fulfilled in the New Testament where it came by Jesus Christ. The Bible says in John 1:14, the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And of his grace have we all received, in grace upon grace. If you could run with it a little bit, in the original it means grace topped piled on top of each other. There was an unlimited amount of grace that God gave because God wished for people to be saved. And Jesus came full of grace and truth. And grace is not some cheap way to escape hell, as many have taught. It is God's gracious plan to redeem mankind from sin's bondage and its eternal consequences. God loves, God so loved that he gave. God does not want you to enter eternal darkness and eternal separation from him. It's God's will that people draw close to him, be forgiven of their sins, be reconciled to God, and go to heaven and be with him forever. That's God's plan. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But there's a responsibility on our part. There must be repentance and confession of Christ as Savior and Lord, or there can be no eternal life. Grace is given today. Salvation, deliverance from sin. And grace, I believe, teaches a power to live a Christ-centered life. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That's what grace teaches. To say no to sin. Say yes to God. Amen. And it says we should live this life looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And so that's what grace teaches. Grace doesn't teach you you can sin and get by with it and do anything you want to and God's grace will cover it. No, God's grace is that he will lead you to repentance. God's grace is that he wants you to be in heaven. God's grace is that he has eternal plans for you. Amen. God wants us to live for him. So grace is not some cheap way to escape hell. It is God's gracious plan to redeem mankind from sin's bondage and its eternal consequences. Is there grace given today? Yes, I'm glad there is. If you're here today and you're saved, you're an act of God's grace. So am I. Salvation, deliverance from sin is still here. And I want to tell you, God's grace is strong enough and sufficient enough for anything we go through. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, it says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills. That means just if you live by works, you're not going to make it. But the Spirit gives life if you live by faith in what Jesus did on the cross. 2 Corinthians 12:9, the verse you hear often, Paul said that, lest I should be exalted above measure, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh. A messenger of Satan to buffet me. Amen. But God said to Paul, Paul never did figure out what the thorn in the flesh was. Maybe it was pride. I don't know exactly what it was. But he had an abundance of revelations given unto him. He had, you know, Paul had seen heaven. He'd seen much further than many people had. And he said, lest I should be exalted above measure, God allowed Satan to put a thorn in the flesh to keep me on track, to buffet me, actually to hit me. Amen. But God said to Paul, he said, I sought the Lord several times to take this away. But God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. My friend, without God, you're weak. Without God, I'm weak. God is the one who makes us strong. God who gives us whatever it takes to live a Christian life and to walk with him. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul is saying, if it takes a thorn in the flesh for me to keep living for God, so be it. And I mean, a thorn in the flesh has meant everything from people you didn't like, from things that bothered you in life. You know, it's been identified as many things, but it's just whatever that tries to hinder you from living for God or tries to bring you around to the place of humility so God can work with you. And I want to tell you, God's grace is sufficient for you. His strength is made perfect in your weakness. Whatever your weakness is, I want to tell you, God is bigger than that thing. Amen. You may have failed 100 times at a thing, but I want to tell you something. It doesn't give you the go-ahead to go on and live like that, but God's grace is there to tell you you need to turn and repent, and I'll give you power, and I will help you walk you down the road of deliverance. Praise the Lord. This kind of grace keeps us living and ready for the return of our Savior. And I want to tell you, friend, there is one call we're always waiting for, and that is one call from heaven that will take care of it. Amen. That one call will do everything that needs to be done. Praise the Lord. That's the call of God to come up here where I'm at. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, which is, I believe, is a reference to the rapture of the church. Jesus appears to John on the Isle of Patmos and begins to talk to him. He gives him messages to seven churches. Revelations 2 and 3 has the messages to the churches. And then chapter 1, verse 19, God says to John, and he says, I am going to write what you have seen, and then I will show you what's going to take place hereafter. That is after the church age. And then comes the rapture of the church. Revelation 4 and 1, John sees a door standing open in heaven. Hallelujah. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me, saying, come up here and I will show you what must take place hereafter. And so we have in Revelation 4, 1, a voice. Lord shall descend from heaven with a voice, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. And he heard a trumpet, and the trumpet shall sound, and a voice saying a message, come up here where I'm at, and I will show you what's going to take place after the church age. Amen. And so, God has plans, praise the Lord, for you and I. And I believe one day we will hear that voice calling, that one voice and that one call that will solve all problems that you've ever had or ever will have. As a matter of fact, when that voice sounds, you won't have any more problems. You'll be in heaven, praise God, with God. And a voice saying, come up here, I believe it could happen anytime. Suddenly, amen, there could be a shout and a call and a trumpet sound from heaven that will go across all the ends of this earth, and everyone will hear it. And it'll be a call, God saying, come up here, will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Amen. That could happen any day, any time. I can't predict it. Nobody's ever been able to predict it. Everybody that's tried to predict it has showed them they didn't know when it was going to happen. But God has a plan and has a day. Not even the angels of heaven know. I doubt if he'll tell you and I. He just tells us to be ready no matter when it is. Praise the Lord. And so if you go by the way of the grave or you go by the way of the trumpet sound, the rapture of the church, if you live for God, it's an act of God's grace, and grace will get you to heaven. Praise the Lord. So we have the man here, Noah. He walked with God. He's a man of faith, chose to believe God's warnings, preached righteousness, preached a coming judgment. You know, I don't see where Noah ever got discouraged because nobody would listen. He just kept building the ark. He just kept on living in obedience to God, which is what you and I have got to do. I don't like it that friend and family we witnessed to and prayed for years didn't come home to Jesus. I believe they will. Amen. And I keep praying they will because I keep believing they will. Something will happen to make them know in their heart they need to get right with God. Praise the Lord. And so don't you dare quit praying for people you love or people you don't even love, that they'll be saved and born again of God's Spirit. Don't ever quit praying. There is coming a time of judgment, but God now has given grace and given this opportunity that whosoever will may come and partake of the water of life freely. He's not turned his back on you. He's not quit saving people just because you hadn't seen what you want to see. You just keep on living for God. You keep on praying and seeking the face of God like Noah did. You just keep walking with God. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Noah, being warned of things not seen as yet, moved with faith and prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he became witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And he became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Amen. And so we know that Noah became an example of salvation by grace through faith and righteousness by faith. complete plan of righteousness by faith was fulfilled in Christ. We can be saved by faith in him. Noah prepared, he built, he believed, and he was saved, he and his family, because they continued to walk with God by faith. Great example of righteousness by faith. You and I must hold firmly to the grace of God. We have been graciously given eternal life. We have been received blood atonement for our sins. Grace is God's unmerited, unearned favor. I'll end with this illustration. A soldier made it a practice each day to end each day with Bible reading and prayer. This is a soldier, no doubt in boot camp. As the others gathered in the barracks and retired for the night, he had kneeled by his bunk. Some of them saw this and began to mock the soldier because he prayed before he went to bed. But one night, the abuse went a little beyond words. As he bowed in prayer, one soldier threw his boots and hit the man in the face. And the others jeered, looking for a fight, but there was no retaliation from the praying soldier. The next morning, when the boot thrower woke up, he couldn't believe what he saw. There at the foot of his bed were his boots, polished and returned. That's what God did for us. He loved us and provided forgiveness, reconciliation for us when we did not deserve it. But he gave. God so loved that he gave. He loved you personally. As we partake of the emblems of communion now, let's remember what we have received, not earned. God gave. Jesus shed his blood on Calvary with a horrible death. A person could die. The innocent dying for the guilty. Amen. And Jesus would save in his dying hour a thief, repentant thief beside him who had no time to repent or redo things in his life. And he saves us when we don't have the power to redo things in our life, but God gives us his grace and pardons our sins. Praise the Lord.